Brother Lewis has selected for our opening hymn, hymn number 267, first and second verses. We will close with verse 3.
Most wonderfully kind and generous Father in heaven, through Jesus we come to thee to give thee thanks once again for the privilege to be with those of like precious faith, to hear thy word of truth discourse to us, to fellowship one with another on things on high, and to learn and to grow together. We thank thee now for sending thy servant Brother Lou to us, and ask thy blessing and guidance be with him as he helps us along to higher and nobler things. We leave this hour in thy care and keeping through Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Wally. Brother Wally Schroeder, well known to everyone here. And now, we've come to the last session of the day, and we're privileged to have before us. Well, I always gotta look at my notes. Isn't that awful, getting old? Lewis, dear Brother Lewis. I don't know how he got Lou, but anyhow he did. Garrison. And he has chosen not a humorous subject at all, but a most serious one. Yearly considerations, which could also be said daily considerations. Brother Lou, we're looking forward to your lesson. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Lawrence. My mother always calls me Lewis. Always did. And they used to call me Louie when I was a kid. But anyway, Sister Judy and I are very privileged to be with you, and we look forward to the remaining sessions. We really appreciate these sessions of convention. We really love prophecy. We love chronology. But we thought we'd start on a different line. And the Salem brethren know what I'm going to talk about. It's going to be about them and their desires for the beauties of holiness. To this end, we thought we'd speak along the lines of the desires of our hearts as we walk by faith toward that goal for the prize of the high calling in Christ. For many years, the Salem Brethren has selected various texts of Scripture to act as a guide, a comfort, and an inspiration for the year. Now, we do this on a yearly basis through our testimony. We have a yearly testimony. Usually it's in January, usually the first or third week of January. And we have, we study a text of the reprints, and then we have a testimony meeting. And it's an unending testimony meeting. And what we do is we ask the brethren, for their scriptures for the year and their testimony based on those scriptures. So we thought, we looked at those scriptures, and we thought that they would be an encouragement to your faith, as they have been to mine. Now, I've rearranged the order they were given in the testimony meeting as they reflect our course in the narrow way of sacrifice that we have chosen to become one of the members of that royal company, to bless all the families of the earth. This is a narrow way, for there are not many that find it, and the rewards of our successful journey is far beyond the limits of the human mind. And in seeking this goal, we desire that each of you make your calling and election sure. Now, these yearly texts, which the Salem Brethren select each year, are not only to help us individually, but to encourage each other to remain steadfast in the faith and continue trusting in the Lord for the strength to complete our sacrifice unto the end. With this in mind, let's consider each one of those texts. Our first was by Sister Helen Gorgas, and she has been in the truth since 1937, 77 years of faithful service and still trusting in the Lord. Her text is found in Psalm 100, 4 and 5. Psalm 100, 4 and 5. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Now, this psalm refers to the tabernacle in the wilderness, into which we have entered with praise and thanksgiving. This psalm is only applicable to the antitypical priestly class, the ones with a thankful heart, who can enter the gates, that of the holy, and eventually the most holy. This priestly class, you and I, dear brethren, have placed our all upon the altar of sacrifice, as pictured in the Lord's goat, subsequent to the sacrifice of the bullock, our forerunner and master. Now, being still in the flesh, we are the only ones who can enter the holy, partaking of the light of the golden candlestick. All others are in darkness. We also partake of the bread of presence on the table of showbread, representing the truth that we have received of the Lord, meat in due season. We are privileged to offer our prayers of praise and thanksgiving symbolically upon the golden altar, the sweet incense of which passed under the second veil into the most holy, the presence of the Heavenly Father. Our goal at our death is to pass beyond this second veil and enter into this sacred place represented in the most holy, heaven itself, to be of the like our forerunner and leader, a partaker of the divine nature, fulfilling that which was pictured in the Ark of the Covenant, the embodiment of the Heavenly Father's plan. May we be found faithful to fulfill our covenant of sacrifice. And remember, these promises all apply to all of us. Our next text comes from Brother Jerry and Sister Dolores Andrus. Now, these faithful brethren are only able to participate in the meetings of our class online. And they share the same text as found in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Our trust is not based upon credulity or belief in a slight evidence, but is based upon a firm knowledge of the being whom we put our trust in. Now, how do we do this? By a continual study of the being of His Word. Only by a knowledge of the truth can we place our trust in the Heavenly Father, knowing that whatever happens in our life is not by happen chance, but by the direction and supervision of the Lord. Our thorough knowledge of His plans and purposes inspire our trust and confidence in the power, justice, love, and wisdom of our Heavenly Father, to have the ability to direct not only the elements of the events of the earth, as we learned earlier, but even the slightest issues of our lives, as well as those who touch our lives. We trust in Him with all our heart, for we are told to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We are to keep in this narrow way if we must keep our hearts continually submissive to His will. That's the only way we can keep in that narrow way. It is through this trust that we accept the direction of our life this side the veil, knowing that He will provide the strength for us to weather all the experiences needed to form our the character likeness, the image of the Master, that we may live and reign with Him. We trust that anything harmful to the new creature will not be permitted, knowing that He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Only the dross of our characters will be consumed. Remember, He will never leave you nor forsake you. Keep trusting in the Lord to the end of your pilgrim journey. Our next text comes from Sister Kelly Hilton, a new sister in the truth, really appreciating the prospects held out before us and growing rapidly. Now, her text is also shared in part by Sister Betty Yon and Brother Ron Miller, and is found in Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, as we meet the experiences of life, we have the confidence that all of our affairs are under the continual guidance of the Heavenly Father. Be not dismayed or bewildered over the events of our lives, but as the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:12-13, think it not strange concerning the fire trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. We are being tested for the highest position in the universe, that of the divine nature. Should we not expect that the testings of our character to be found in absolute loyalty and trustfulness to the last degree? Yet we have the assurance that He is at our side to help us with the right hand of His righteousness. If we wander, He's there to guide us back with either the rod of correction or with the staff of His precious promises. He is gracious to forgive our stumblings, knowing that we are but the dust of the earth, born in sin and shapen in iniquity. With this attitude in our lives, we have the promise of perfect peace. For we are told in Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Realize that this peace of God is not our peace, but it is His peace. We get this peace with the realization of God's power, goodness, and love, and willingness to hold us with His right hand of righteousness, for us to challenge every worrying thought or fear. Do you remember as a child the hand of your parent? How safe you felt with that security. This is the same way our Heavenly Father deals with us. This confidence in the providence of God in our lives, that nothing will be permitted without His permission, has a direct effect on our reasoning faculties to assure us that He is at the helm, directing these issues in our lives for a special purpose. So, even in the most difficult times, we can have the inward assurance and peace which will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, how is this intimate knowledge made possible? That is the additional thought of this hand, right hand of righteousness, the power of the knowledge of the truth supporting us throughout our lives. So, dear brethren, as you meet the trials and experiences of life through your study of the truth, be assured our Lord is not unaware, but is there to strengthen you with the courage and fortitude to meet those challenges, for He is only a prayer away to give you help and assistance. Our next text from Sister Arlene Allen. Now, this faithful sister lives in Cottage Grove, over 70 miles from us, but drives many times a month to share in the Sunday services. And if not with us in person, shares with us online. Her text is found in 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We have come to a knowledge of the truth, and through that knowledge came to a realization that we could be of a divine family to bring blessings of restitution to all the families of the earth, what Brother John was talking about. Some of us many years ago, and some not too long ago, made a covenant with the Heavenly Father to present our bodies a living sacrifice that we may be of that noble family. We determined this to be our reasonable service, having been called of the Heavenly Father to this high calling. Why were we chosen above others? It began with our faith, and it will end with our faith. With the acceptance of our consecration, the Heavenly Father begets us with the Holy Spirit to the divine nature. This is what is implied in this verse. For those who have been begotten of God, stated as born in this particular scripture, is more properly translated begotten. We are then considered to be in an embryo state until we pass beyond the veil to our birth as divine beings. In this embryo state, we are considered new creatures in Christ, no longer of the world. We are thenceforth considered to be fighting the worldly tendencies which can degrade our faith and take us out of the truth and abort us as new creatures. These worldly aspirations are the hopes, aims, and ambitions of the flesh, and it is these which must be overcome. It is only as we have faith in God, that is in His truth, that we can renounce the world and its tendencies for ease and pleasure to gain the victory, the conquering power over the world. It is a daily battle. We are told the Apostle Paul, after telling us to avoid worldly ambitions and earthly sentiments in 1 Timothy 6:11-12, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on the eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now we are told what faith is and what is necessary by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 11. Very familiar to all of us. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must have a faith well founded in the scriptures, a faith that has examined and proved all aspects of the truth, a faith not only in the head, but in the heart. For as the pastor tells us, faith is not merely belief or knowledge, but is that knowledge applied, assimilated, appropriated, and made a habit of thought, a basis to all our actions, and a spur to all of our energies. It is through this type of faith that we can gain the victory to live separate from the world and its ideas and ways. This thought of overcoming means victory, upon which, if faithful unto death, not only will we be of the divine nature, life within oneself, but additionally privileges are granted to us to know others. Some of these are enumerated in the second and third chapters of Revelation. Eating of the tree of life, a complete knowledge of the truth, not heard of the second death, having immortality. Eating of the hidden manna and given a white stone and a new name, immortality and a seal of the Holy Spirit, and a personal relationship with both the Heavenly Father and with our Bridegroom. Lord and Master, power over nations, participation in the establishment of the kingdom, and the restoration and restitution of mankind to perfection of the human nature. White raiment, actual personal righteousness, no longer in need of the imputed robe of Christ's righteousness. A pillar in the temple of God, a vital part of the true church, along with 144,000 others. And finally, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. This is truly an incentive and an inspiration to fight to the end of our life with perseverance, steadfastness, and patient endurance. Be faithful, dear brethren, unto death to win that crown of life. Our next text, from Brother Darcy Andrus, faithful brother here today and on the program. And his text is found in 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done in love. The Apostle Paul, at the end of this epistle in Corinthians, provides logical reasoning on the resurrection of Jesus as a necessity to our faith. This is a fundamental belief upon which we base not only our own resurrection, but that of the whole world of mankind. The Apostle Paul then concludes with the reasoning of what bodies mankind will come forth, either a celestial body for those seeking a heavenly reward, or a terrestrial body for the remainder of mankind. Those seeking a heavenly reward will be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, with an incorruptible spiritual body. With this in mind, the Apostle Paul warns the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We need to know the fundamentals of our faith, to study the truth so that the doctrines of men do not sway us from this truth. The Apostle Paul encourages us in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to watch our hearts, that they be not contaminated with the spirit of the world, nor any root of bitterness. In Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And in Hebrews 12:13 through 15, "Make straight paths for your feet, Lest that which be lame turned out be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We need to watch that we be not encumbered with the cares of this life, knowing full well that the Lord knows all that we need and is willing to supply it. He tells us in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We need to watch our actions, that the fruits we are developing reflect the beauty of holiness. In Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And in Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. We are to be strong, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. Strong in character and strong in faith. In Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We are told that love should motivate all of our actions, for love is the most important aspect of our lives to be developed. The pastor has a wonderful way of words when he says, quote, love is not a gift, but a growth, a fruitage which must be developed in the garden of our souls and tended with much care in order to its proper development, end of quote. In Ephesians 3:16, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, watch, stand fast in the faith, be strong in the Lord, and let love be the hallmark of your lives. Our next text comes from Sister Bonnie Bennett. She and Brother Robert have been an encouragement to the brethren through their fellowship and study with those of somewhat isolated. And her text is found in Psalm 31:24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. We of all people on the earth have a special standing which no others can experience nor appreciate. Because of our covenant relationship to the Lord, all of our affairs are in his hands and supervised personally. We are therefore to have courage to accept this fact and to follow his leadings. We are to take courage in the fact that he has outfitted us for the journey and that we have the necessary equipment for the battle. For we are told in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. To this end, we need the whole armor of God. Earlier in Ephesians 6, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the adversary. Yes, we are supplied with all the equipment. We only need to put it on and use it. We have the girdle of truth, the precious promises to strengthen and encourage us, the breastplate of righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ to provide the protection and standing before the Lord. We have the sandals of peace, a firm standing through our consecration with determined fortitude to continue our walk of faith in the narrow way with patience. We have the shield of faith, full confidence and trust in the wisdom and power of our Heavenly Father and of our Lord, using this as a basis to repel all the disbelief and skepticism of our day. We have the helmet of salvation, the intellectual knowledge and appreciation of God's plan to provide a firm foundation to our faith. And lastly, we have the sword of the Spirit, our only offensive and defensive weapon, the Word of God. It is written. In addition, the meaning of the words good courage carries the thought of strong courage. We need to have our hopes and faith strong and centered in the Lord, as the psalmist tells us, to hope in the Lord. He who hopes in the Lord and is loyal to him will be courageous, and in proportion to his faith and loyalty. We may have trials and experiences which may seem for a time puzzling to us, but whatever the outcome, we should accept it as being from the Lord, even though the things may turn out just the opposite of what we expected. We are to have good, strong courage, courage born of faith in God and his great and exceeding great and precious promises. Strengthens us when otherwise we might be overwhelmed. This type of courage gives us strength as no others have. Your courage is your hope and strength. Keep your trust in the precious promises, for they are yours. In Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he'll strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Our next text is from Sister Judy and I. It's found in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This text was chosen by each of us without either of us having knowledge of the other. Quite surprising. We needed the support of this text, which it gives to us not only this year, but always. And it has equal support to all of you. Christ supplies sufficient power to us on a daily basis. It seems that every day I recall this scripture, and I did it today many times, to mind, and the promise it provides the strength to weather and endure experiences that come to us. For you know, these experiences are permitted of the Lord for the testing of our faith. Now, we may fail in some of these trials. We know that even in our failures, we are gaining valuable lessons to help us in the future. Now, it doesn't mean that we sit back and let things happen, but we need to muster all of our energy, courage, and hope, every helpful element into the fight that we may be accounted overcomers. We are told not to fear, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And that the Father himself loveth you. He loves us because we love him and his dear Son. He will give us an entrance into that kingdom, not grudgingly, but abundantly. For he tells us in 2 Peter 1:11, for so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into that everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In reprint 21:54, the pastor tells us of this entrance and the way it is found to even the weakest saint who puts his faith and trust in the Lord. Quote, all this abundance of grace and glory is possible is the possible inheritance of even the weakest saints who, trusting not in his own ability to make his calling and election sure, humbly looks to God for strength from day to day to endure hardness as a good soldier. If any man attempts to do this in his own strength, he must surely fail. For the fiery trial is a try everyone will prove too much for the mind of the flesh. But God, who worketh in the consecrated to will and to do his good pleasure, will so fortify and equip those who depend upon his grace that, with the psalmist, they can say, it is God that girdeth me with strength. By thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. And with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May the Lord be our strength, now and forever. Our next text is from Brother Robert Bennett. And his is found in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are told that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, we know in the future that the Church of Christ beyond the veil is spoken of as the temple of God in Revelation 3:12. To him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of God. However, at the present time, each member of Christ, this side the veil, begotten of the Holy Spirit as a new creature, has this Holy Spirit of God dwelling in his mortal body. It is the mind, the will, that is begotten. And it is this new mind, begotten of the Holy Spirit, that dwells in an imperfect body of flesh. From the point of begettal, this body is considered the temple of God, and gives the body a holiness or sacredness which it did not have previously. As we dwell in this body of flesh, mortal in nature, it is considered a tabernacle, a temporary dwelling, until we receive our divine spiritual body, the true temple. It is only on our resurrection we receive this true temple as a reward for our faithfulness as spoken of in Revelation 20 and 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death had no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him the 1,000 years. From the point of begettal of the Holy Spirit and acceptance, we are considered to be not our own, but are considered to be bondservants of the Lord, bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. Our all is on the altar of sacrifice. Our time, our talent, our influence, our money, everything we consider precious or valuable, all. We have no earthly rights left. This decision was ratified with our begettal, and we are bound in a covenant relationship. It is through this fact that unless this contract, this covenant, be fulfilled, we'll never have life on any plane of being. Let us see to it that, as John tells us, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought or committed, but that we receive a full reward, the crown of life. 2 John 1:8. We are thenceforth to glorify God in our body and in our spirit or mind. This, as the pastor tells us, it means, quote, holiness is the most absolute and comprehensive sense of the word. Holiness in the most absolute and comprehensive sense of the word. Not only separation from sin to righteousness, but a separation from self to the will of God in Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We are bought with a price. Be faithful in using the temple of your body in his service to the end of your days. Our next text comes from Sister Betty Ann, a very studious sister of a humble heart. She also told me that through her discussions with others on this text, that Brother Allen and Sister Kathy Ross, as well as her sisters Donna Ostrander, have chosen the following text as a guide for their lives this year. It is found in Ephesians 4:2 in the NIV translation. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Now, humility and gentleness are characteristics of mind or fruits of the Spirit necessary to make our calling and election sure. Both were commended by our Lord in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. and you shall find rest in your souls. Now these words, meek and lowly, are from the same Greek words, gentle and humble, in our text. Only those who have a meek and lowly spirit of heart are prepared to humble themselves, acknowledging their own unworthiness and need for help, and willingness to accept the Lord's strength and help in time of need. Guard your humility, for only when we are little in our own eyes are you used of the Heavenly Father. For as the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:5-6, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Humble you there, yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In addition, we are to be patient or long-suffering, qualities of character to be developed in our lives. The Apostle Paul includes these assets in Colossians 3:12-13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. The Apostle adds that we are to bear one another in love. This mark gets us to the third quarter mark of love, love for the brethren. Without this quality, we will not make it to the finish. We are told in 1 John 4:11 and 12, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. This love for the brethren is exercised in all the matters of life, both temporal and spiritual, for we are to walk in love. In Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love, as Christ hath loved us, and hath given us himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor or fragrance. That leads us to our next text. Sister Evelyn Burke, a quiet sister, yet faithfully serving the Lord and a real asset in the service of her mother, Sister Esther Moore. Her text is found in 2 Corinthians 2:14-16. But she prefers a dialogue version of verse 14 and the English Standard Version of 15 and 16, which reads as follows. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God, who always leads us forth to triumph with the Anointed One, and who diffuses us with the fragrance of the knowledge of him in every place. And verse 15 and 16. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one a fragrance of death to death, and to the other a fragrance of life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Well, you can truly thank God for causing us, or more properly stated, leading us forth to triumph. Victory in Christ. In what sense are we led forth to triumph? Is our message always received or appreciated? I guess you could answer no. But with the labor and effort we expend is a sweet savor, a sweet aroma to the Heavenly Father, and manifests to us and to whom the message is received a proper level of heart, a sweet savor of knowledge of our Lord. We are to work with an eye single to the Apostle Paul, as the Lord encourages us to do in Ephesians or Matthew 6:22. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if the eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Having an eye single implies a fixed purpose with clear spiritual vision and with a heart intention to do the will of God. Now, is this message we put forth received by everyone as a sweet aroma or fragrance? No. The Apostle tells us that two classes. The one who would be saved or benefit at this time is a message of life, hope, a savor of life unto life. But to the other, those perishing, the dead in Adam, It is a measure of death, for it condemns the activities of their life. It points to the fact that they are out of harmony with God, and that there is a coming judgment day in which sin will not be permitted. To them, it is aroma of death unto death. However, this class, spoken of as perishing, are merely blinded this time, and will have a full opportunity to learn the message and recover from this malady. And it will be then, during the millennial age, be an aroma of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? In reprint 3674, the pastor gives a sound advice for use. Quote, surely none of us, in our own strength, we need first of all to give ourselves to the Lord without reserve, and then daily to drink in more and more of His Spirit by communion with Him through His Word and in prayer. Constantly to watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. Let all the consecrated endeavor more and more to realize their responsibility, both in the matter of their own character building, but also in that the building up of others in the most holy faith, and in the character which is the legitimate result of that faith. The issues of eternal life and eternal death are before us, before those whom we present this gospel. Therefore, it behooves us carefully and prayerfully present the pure truth of God in all sincerity and in the Spirit of Christ before God, ever bearing in mind that it is the savor of either life unto life or of death unto death. May you be guided to this end, to be a sweet savor of life unto life in the knowledge of our Master. Our next is from Sister Barbara Barton, both my sister in the flesh and sister in the truth. Her text is in Philippians 2, 16 and 17. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Philippians 2, 16 and 17. These are the words and wishes of the Apostle Paul to the church of Philippi. It is one of the most loving letters written to one of the churches in Macedonia. This text is preceded by the following verses. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. As we walk in this narrow way of sacrifice, we are following in the footsteps of our Master and forerunner, our elder brother, Jesus. Did he meet the difficulties of life with murmuring and disputing? No. So we too must not murmur over the difficulties of our path, nor are we to dispute or find fault over the way we are led, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We strive to be blameless, not having a disposition for evil, anger, hatred, or any such character traits. Not that we are perfect, but that we would be blameless such that our intentions are just, loving, and kind in the sight of our Heavenly Father. Realizing that we are children of our Father amidst a world enveloped in sin and unrighteousness, we strive to shine out, letting the light of truth in our hearts shine before men. In Ephesians 5:8, for you were sometimes in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Considering these thoughts, we come to the text that is chosen to hold forth the word of life. Here, the apostle admonishes us, all members of the body of Christ, to hold forth the word of life, preaching Christ and the power and wisdom of God. Where do we get this information? As members of the body, we are privileged antitypically to eat of the hidden manna and partake of the showbread on the golden table represented in the holy of the tabernacle. Through this means, we are able in a special sense to feed, strengthen, and enlighten those in a covenant relationship with the Lord, and secondarily, incidentally, witness to the world. Thus we will rejoice when our resurrection change come, that we have not run in vain in this narrow way. Yes, so engaged in this work, we are glad that we have the privilege and joy to pour out our lives in service to the Lord and to the brethren. Our next text is from Brother Ron Miller, a faithful witness of the truth and a tender-hearted brother. And he has chosen Psalm 40 and 11. Psalm 40 and 11. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Here the psalmist, in this case David, recognizes, as we have come to realize, that he was brought up out of the horrible pit of sin and death, verse 2 of this psalm, and that he was brought up out of the miry clay, the sins and trespasses attached to the flesh. We, as David, have our feet set upon a rock, the redemptive work of Christ. Our path has been set, and we have a new song in our mouth, that of the Moses and the Lamb, a song of divine justice, love, and mercy. We, as David, ask the Lord not to withhold his tender mercies. This thought of mercies implies compassion, tender compassion. Remember David and his failings and his grief over these experiences, confessed his errors and sought forgiveness of the Lord and mercy to continue on. We too, if we see that we have come short in any measure, seek forgiveness from the throne of grace, for we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who recognizes that within our flesh dwelleth no good thing, for we are imperfect, Romans 7:18. We, as David, desire that loving kindness to shower our lives continually. This implies divine favor, but we also recognize that we receive love, that to receive love, we must also have love from a heart. We're told in 1 John 4:10-11, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And in Psalm 63:3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. May the Lord continue to shower your lives with his loving kindness. Our next text is from Brother Taz Barton, a faithful brother, honoring to the Lord. And he chose this text, his birthday text from February 16th, manna. 2 Corinthians 6:8-3. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, giving no offense that anything in the ministry be not blamed. In our walk we should expect no less from the Master received, that of the reproaches of men. We're told by the Apostle Paul in Romans 15:3 that we should expect for even Christ pleased not himself, but is written, the reproaches of them that reproached him fell upon me. The world of mankind cannot appreciate our covenant of sacrifice. They see it as they saw the Lord, being despised, rejected of men, acquainted with grief, and stricken and smitten of God. They are surprised with the fortitude we display as we strive day by day to follow Christ and expect that we should be protected and delivered from maladies that come upon us. They fail to see the motives which inspire our dedication and have no faith in the rewards of faith that we seek, and therefore heap reproaches upon such wistful endeavors and hopes. Yet, in these things we should expect, as the Apostle tells us in 1 Peter 4:12-13, do not think of those strange things that come upon us. In these experiences, we need to be submissive, realizing that they are permitted to the Lord and that we give no offense to the ministry, be not blamed. Here we are spoken of as ministers of the truth, striving to serve the Lord publicly and privately. In so doing, we should live an honorable life, even though we receive the rebuke and reproaches of men. The world often notes that we live in a manner deserving of imitation, exemplary, such as to give no offense or reason for any to be offended. Continue to serve the Lord, that the ministry of your lives uplift those you touch. Our next is from brother or sister Rosemary Rojek. Faithful sister ministering unto the truth and the brethren through a multitude of means. Her text is in Proverbs 3:3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them on the tables of thy heart. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. These words imply a large development of heart, which extends mercy toward others, consideration of others' failings, sufferings, and trials. These graces are an element of the character of our Heavenly Father. Truth in our lives stands for sincerity, purity, honesty, and conscientiousness, manner in which we deal with all of our affairs. These facets of character are required in each of us if we would make our calling election sure. We're to bind them about our necks. Now, you recall that this verse has reference to a necklace that is quite visible, always in sight, and quite beautiful. This indicates our graces of character, which should be discerned by those that we deal with on a daily basis, whether they be our brethren or those of the world. As a wise man states, they need to be written in the heart, in the very character. We commonly think of these verses as being traits written on paper with pen and pencil, which can be modified. But the thought in the Hebrew carries the image of a stone tablet upon which these words are engraved, quite permanent and fixed. These elements of character written in Adam's heart have been somewhat lost, and with the conditions of sin and evil. But we rejoice that in the millennial age, they'll be re-engraved in their hearts, written. Getting close to time. So, yeah, I'll just give you the text. Sister Millie Andrus, Matthew 6:20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, but where thieves do not break in nor steal. And Sister Joy, our last text. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, this last text is a fitting conclusion to our text. For we are sincerely desire that each of you, in your consecrated walk, maintain a steadfast faith in the Lord and his wonderful and glorious plan of the ages, present truth, as given us from the Lord through that faithful and wise servant and minister of the truth, Brother Russell. It is truly our Lord who supports us in our walk and is working out his plan in due time. We need not worry about the worldly events, what may happen to us or those we love, for faith can firmly trust him come what may. Our duty is to abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain, because we have confidence that our hopes and expectations will be realized in our resurrection change, the privilege we have beyond the veil, life more abundant, immortality, to bless all the families of the earth and end mankind's day of sin and death. Be ye steadfast, abounding in the work of the Lord to win that crown of life. Your brethren, we trust these desires and precious promises chosen by your brethren for the coming year inspire you, not only now, but forever, knowing that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Lou, for those helpful words of admonition. Now, Brother Lewis, will close with a word of prayer.
Okay.
And immediately thereafter, you must vacate this hall and be out of it by the end of the hour and in the line. So we will all have to move swiftly. Thank you, brethren, for your cooperation.
Thank you, Brother Lawrence. Just the last verse of this particular hymn, Our Father, God, to thee we raise our prayer for help to tread thy ways, for wisdom, patience, love, and light, for grace to speak and act aright. Our gracious, all-wise Heavenly Father, we do again come to the throne of thy grace. We do thank thee for the many blessings thou hast provided to us, for the strength that thou hast provided through us day by day, and the precious promises that are ours, and that we take hold of these promises and put them to work in our lives. Please be with us as we continue on, and bless this remainder sessions of this convention. And we do ask thy special blessing on the temporal portions that provide the classes provided for us, and we ask thy blessing upon that food, and that we may use it in thy service, and bless our continued fellowship together with those of like precious faith. Ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.